But tonight I want us to look at Colossians chapter 1, 15 to 22, and I want us to look at the question, who is Jesus Christ? Colossians chapter 1, 15 to 22. Let us hear God's word. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. This is God's word. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, as we come now to a time of studying your word, we ask, Lord, that you would speak to us. That, Lord, tonight we would see the Lord Jesus Christ in all his beauty. That we would come to understand the wonder of Jesus. And, Lord, may we worship him this night. Lord, would you be with me as I preach? May I be faithful to proclaim your word. And, Lord, may I make much of Christ. May I lift him high. And as Christ is lifted up, we pray, Father, that you would draw men and women to him. Oh Lord, we pray that you would be glorified tonight for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, this evening I want to begin this message by asking what may appear to be a simple question. It's one of those questions that sound very easy and simple to answer, but when you start to think about it, you quickly realize that it's a deep question. And that question is simply this: who is Jesus Christ? Who is Jesus Christ? The question sounds simple, but depending on who you ask will determine what kind of answer you'll get. If you were to go out into the town centre of Newquay and you were to go around to different people and say, excuse me sir, excuse me ma'am, could you tell me who is Jesus Christ? You would find that you would get a variety of answers. If you go knock on doors in our community and when someone answers, you say to them, tell me who is Jesus, you will find that each person will have a different opinion. There are many different views on who Christ is. Everyone has thoughts about him, but not many really know him. For some, Jesus is viewed as nothing more than a good teacher, a moral leader. In the last year or so, with all the social justice movement, Black Lives Matters and alike, I have heard people say that Jesus Christ is a social revolutionary. If you were to talk to those who held to different religious views, you would find that they too have opinions on Christ. If you were to ask a Muslim, who is Jesus, they would say that Christ is nothing more than a prophet. If you went to a Buddhist and asked that same question, the Buddhist would reply by saying Jesus is an enlightened person. A Hindu would say that Jesus is just one of the millions of gods. Someone involved in Judaism, a Jew, perhaps they would say that Jesus was a good rabbi. A Mormon would declare that Jesus is a created being, the half-brother of Satan. The Jehovah's Witnesses will state that Jesus is created, that he is a God, but not the God. So many different views on who Jesus is, And as a result, there is much confusion. Now, just as a spoiler alert, all those views are wrong. None of them are correct. But there's confusion over who Jesus is. Everyone has an opinion, everyone has a thought, but they don't understand him. Yet what is truly fascinating is, despite all the confusion, despite all the chaos, Jesus Christ is still the central figure in human history. Time is literally torn in two by him. Everything revolves around him, yet who exactly is he? And that's the question I want us to try and answer tonight. Who is Jesus Christ? Now, for us to answer that question, we don't need to go to different people and ask their opinion, because everyone's going to have a different view. What we need, if we're going to answer that question, is for God himself to come and to speak, and for God himself to tell us who Jesus is. We need God to reveal Christ to us. And God does just that. God speaks through the Scripture. When you read the Bible, you are hearing the voice of God. And God speaks through the Bible. And in the passage of Scripture we have just read, what we see is God pulling back the curtain and giving us a glimpse of who Jesus is. The Father is revealing to us through the Scripture a little bit of Christ. He is clearing up the confusion. And I say that we only get a little bit of an understanding of Christ from this passage, because Christ in his fullness is beyond comprehension to our mere mortal brains. For those of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will one day spend eternity with him, searching the depths and the riches of Christ. And if eternity had an end, even at that end point, we would have only have seen the tip of the tip of the tip of the iceberg. Jesus Christ in his fullness is beyond our comprehension. But what we do see in this passage of Scripture is that God gives us more than enough information to understand who Jesus is. And from our passage tonight, I want us to note three aspects of who Christ is. There is more in this passage, but I just want to bring out three aspects. First, I want us to notice that Jesus is the Creator. Second, I want us to notice that Jesus is the Sustainer. And thirdly, I want us to note that Jesus is the Rescuer. So let's begin by looking at the fact that the Bible here declares that Jesus is the Creator, and we see that in verses 15 and 16. Now, as I mentioned, today there is confusion over who Jesus is, and some people say, I wish we could go back in time to when people had clarity. But the interesting thing about history is this: there has always been confusion over Jesus. In fact, if you could go back to the time when this letter was written, if you could go back to the city of Colossae, to the church that received this letter in the first century, you would discover that even back then, only a few decades after Christ, confusion reigned over the person of Christ. In fact, into the church in Colossae, a group of people had come in, and they had arisen, and they began to teach lies about Jesus. A group of people in this church declared that Jesus was not God and that Jesus could have done absolutely nothing for the world. They said, at best, Jesus was just some kind of spirit being who was far removed from God. So they declared that Jesus is not God. That's the error that crept in. Then they said Jesus was only a spirit. Therefore, he wasn't flesh and blood, thus meaning he couldn't have died upon the cross. There was confusion in the early church, and the church said, well, we need to discover who Christ is. We need to understand who Jesus is. So what they did is they contacted the Apostle Paul. Now, the Apostle Paul was specifically set apart by the Lord Jesus to establish the church amongst the Gentiles, amongst the non-Jews. And God spoke through Paul. Paul was God's pen to write this letter. And this letter comes back and it answers the confusion. And into the confusion that existed in the first century, the Bible declares the truth by saying that Jesus is God. It makes a very bold and direct statement. Jesus is God. Notice what our text says. He is, that is, Jesus is, the image of the invisible God. God is spirit, Jesus said. Spirits cannot be seen. They are invisible. But here in our text, we are told that Jesus is the image, the exact image, the exact representation of God. The God who no one could see is seen in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God becoming flesh and dwelling amongst us. That is why we sing in the Christmas carol, veiled in flesh the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. He is God with us. He is Emmanuel. He is God in the flesh. He is the image of the invisible God. You see, the Bible makes it very clear here that Jesus Christ is God Almighty. He is truly God and he is truly man. He is the eternal God who put on flesh to live with us in order to rescue us from our sins. In Colossians chapter 2 verse 9, it says, "For in him, in Jesus, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." Jesus is the image of the invisible God. But not only is Jesus the image of the invisible God, our text then goes on to say that Jesus is the firstborn over all creation. And we need to pause here. Jesus is the firstborn over all creation. What does that mean? It's a big question, that one. What does that mean? What's this text talking about? Well, if you encounter the cults, they will run to this verse. Before COVID, we used to see the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, the Jehovah's Witnesses, set up in the town centre. And when you talk to them, they would often run to this verse. And the reason they would go to this verse is because they think that when it says the firstborn over all creation, that that means Jesus had a beginning, therefore he couldn't be God Almighty. But is that what the text is telling us? When the Bible says, and it does say very clearly, that Jesus is the firstborn over all creation, does that mean that Jesus had a beginning? Well, no, it doesn't mean that at all. And the reason it doesn't mean that is because in the word previous, we just got told he is God. God doesn't have a beginning. So firstborn over all creation cannot mean that Jesus had a beginning. Jesus is eternal. The text is not telling us that there is a point in time when Christ came into existence. Rather, what we see here is that the Bible is actually speaking about the supremacy of Jesus. It is saying that Jesus is the supreme one, the preeminent one over all creation. You see, the statement, firstborn over all creation, is not a statement of birth. Rather, it is a positional title. It is a positional title declaring that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and as such, he has all the authority of the Father. It is a positional title saying he carries all the rights of the Father. He is the heir of all things. He is the firstborn over all creation. Now, can I justify that from Scripture? Absolutely. And we understand that that culture understood it this way when we go to the book of Psalms. In Psalms, we see that King David, who was the youngest son of Jesse, is actually referred to as the firstborn. Why is David called the firstborn? Because he was the king. He was the preeminent son. He was the supreme son. Firstborn is not a title of when you were born, rather it is a declaration of authority. So when our text says that Jesus is the firstborn over all creation, it is telling us that Jesus is the supreme one. He is the preeminent one of all creation. And the reason that he is supreme and preeminent over all of creation is because he is the creator of the creation. Look at verse 16. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. As we read that, we should instantly pause and say, Jesus Christ is more than a good teacher. He's more than a prophet. He's more than a religious leader. What good teacher can step back and say, I created everything? What religious leader can step forward and say, you see that? I made that. I made all things. What prophet can come onto the scene and say, I am the one who made everything, both visible and invisible? None of them can say it. Only God can make that declaration. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Yet here we are told, for by him, by Jesus, all things were created. This tells us that everything that exists, be it visible or invisible, only exists because of Jesus Christ. Now at this point, some will object. Richard Dawkins, for instance, or Sir David Attenborough, they would object to this point. And they would say something like this. They would say, well, hang on a second. If Jesus is the creator, he made all things, and we'd say, well, not if, he did. That's okay, if Jesus made all things, then look around you. We live in a world that is full of pain. We live in a world that's full of sickness. We live in a world that's full of death and disease and war and hardship. They'd say, look around at that. If your Jesus made that, then your Jesus must be evil. Because look at the world. You see, they blame Jesus for the evil and the sin of the world. They point their fist at God and say, God, it's all your fault. Now, how do we answer that? The text says Jesus made all things. We have to accept that. It's in the Word of God. But likewise, we can look around us. We can turn the news on. And we can see that our society is completely and totally messed up. We can see the evil. We can see the chaos. Does that mean Jesus is responsible? Is it fair to accuse him? Well, biblically speaking, it is not. You see, the Bible does affirm that Jesus created all things, but the world that Jesus created is very different to what it's like today. You see, if we go back to the book of Genesis, back to the very beginning of the Bible, we see that the world when it was created was a world that was free from pain. It was free from suffering. It was free from hardship. There was no sin. There was no death. There was no suffering. God made a very good world. Now into that very good world, that perfect world, the world Jesus created, Adam and Eve were placed into it. God made people in his own image. And God said to Adam and Eve, you're in the garden, I want you to work the land, I want you to care for things, I want you to look after the place, I want you to name all the animals, and by the way, there's one command I'm giving you, I don't want you to go and eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. God says, in this perfect place, there's one commandment I want you to keep following. Don't rebel against me by eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, if we read on in our Bibles, we see it wasn't long because Adam and Eve went, they took the fruit, and they ate. And through that one act of rebellion against God, sin and death came into the world. The world was changed and became evil. Not because of God. Not because Jesus created it evil. But because of humanity. About 6,000 years ago, the world was plunged into a darkness we are yet to recover from. God isn't to blame for the evil in our society. We are. We're to blame. But the good news is that even though we are to blame, Jesus Christ in love came to save the very people who sinned against him. You cannot blame God for the sin of the world. Jesus is the creator, but we perverted his creation. We corrupted it. He isn't the author of sin. We are. He isn't the cause of evil. We are. Jesus is the loving creator who actually came to rescue us from the evil we caused. Second, I want you to notice in the text that Jesus is the sustainer, and we see that in verse 17. Today, many people have this faulty view of God, which pictures him as being a God who made the world, who put everything in motion, who put the stars in the sky, and then they say he just kind of walked away from it, to let it run its own course. Elon Musk, who is one of the richest men in the world at the moment, he says this is the thought of God he understands. The God who created everything, put everything in motion and just walked away. Let the world run its course. Now this view says that God is distant and far. It says that God does not care for his creation. And while that view may be popular in some circles, it isn't what we see here about the Lord Jesus. You see, the Bible doesn't tell us that Jesus just made the world, put everything in motion, and now just sits back and watches everything as if it's some kind of cosmic television. Rather, what we see in the text is that Jesus creates all things, and now he has an ongoing interaction with his creation. In other words, Jesus today, right now, this very evening, this second, Christ is still active in this world. He hasn't abandoned us. He isn't absent. God speaks to the world. God sustains the world. God holds all things together in this world. And God is active even in this chapel this very evening. You see, since Jesus created the world, he has been active in sustaining the world. He holds all things together. He maintains every part of the created order. Look at what it says in verse 17. It says, in Jesus, all things consist. In Jesus, all things are held together. Hebrews 1:3, speaking of the majesty of Christ, declares that Jesus upholds the universe by the word of his power. That's not a God who is distant. That is a God who is active. Jesus is the God who is interested in the world. And ultimately, he is interested in the people of the world. He is the God who cares for his creation. So he has an ongoing work in his creation by holding all things together. The words that Jesus spoke to create the world are the very words he continues to speak to uphold all things. Nothing can exist or remain in existence apart from Jesus Christ. He is the God who sustains. Do we understand this when we sing songs to Jesus? The mere fact that we can sing songs to Jesus can only be achieved by the fact that Jesus is actually holding us together. In him all things consist. You see, if Jesus did not have an active role in the universe, everything would cease to exist in a moment. It's all held together by him. If Jesus took his hands off us right now, we would be gone. The whole place would fall apart. Now this holding together is actually evidenced even by looking at science. Science doesn't prove the Bible, rather science confirms the Bible. And when I studied for this sermon, I actually came across a science article by a man called Dr. D. Lee Chestnut. Now, I must admit, the first thing I did was giggle at his name, Dr. Chestnut. I thought, poor chap at school. But Dr. Chestnut was actually a very smart man. And he spent a lot of his time studying the nucleus of the atom. And he said in the nucleus of the atom, there are actually 16 particles, 8 of which are positively charged, and 8 of which have no charge. He said, based on all this positive energy in the nucleus of the atoms that make up everything, he says, based on all this positive energy, everything should just be flying apart. It's like when you get a magnet, you try and push the magnet together, and if all that positive energy just keeps repelling itself. He said, based on all this positive energy, everything should just be gone. Everything should be flying to pieces. But then Dr. Chestnut said, we're not sure why. We're not sure why it's still here. More research is needed. Well, if Dr. Chestnut took the time to read his Bible, he'd find the answer to why everything is held together. And that answer is Jesus. As the scripture says, in him all things consist. Now some may hear and say, well, that's well and good. You know, Jesus holds everything together. That's great. But how does that actually impact me? How does that impact my day-to-day life? You see, what we need to realize is that Jesus doesn't just hold an atom together. He doesn't just hold the universe together. But he actually also sustains you. Christian and non-Christian alike, Jesus is active in your life right now. I know he is active in your life right now because you're here. The mere fact you're here shows that Jesus is active. If Jesus stopped being active in your life, you wouldn't exist. Right now, Christ is giving you life. He's giving you the breath that is within your lungs. Several years ago back home in Brisbane, we were conducting an open air outreach, and after I preached, a man came rushing up to me, and he was red in the face and he had veins bulging off his neck. I'm no expert, but I looked at him and thought, this guy's not happy. And he came up to me and he was angry as anything. And he said, your God has done nothing for me. And I said, well, hang on a sec, mate, just do us a favour. How about we take a couple of breaths? Deep breath in, deep breath out. Now, I thought at this point I'm either going to get smacked on the nose or he's going to follow me and take some breaths. Well, thankfully, he took some breaths. Before I thought some sort of relaxation technique. He breathed in, he breathed out. I said, let's do that again. Breathe in, breathe out. And as he breathed out, I said, you want to know what God has done for you? That breath you just had is from the Lord Jesus Christ. In him all things consist. And that man actually calmed down. He said, I've never heard of God being active, being interested in my life. He had the view that God was out there somewhere. He didn't realize that Jesus gives breath and in him all things consist. And he's doing that for you tonight as well. Every breath you take is a gift from the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus holds all things together. The chair you are sitting on is held together by him. This chapel in which the chair is situated is upheld by the hand of Christ. The land upon which this chapel is built was made by Christ and is sustained by Christ. The world which this land is a part of is resting in the arms of Jesus, which in turn is in the universe, which he upholds by the word of his power. From the greatest to the least, Jesus holds everything together. In him all things consist. Christ sustains and upholds everything. Nothing created would exist or remain in existence apart from the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a big thought. But that's the Jesus we worship. That's the Jesus we come to church and sing about. Do we grasp how big our Saviour is? Do we grasp how big Christ is? In Him all things consist. This is a massive thought, and I fully understand it's hard to get our head around it. But we need to wrestle with these thoughts. When I prepared this sermon, I actually spoke to a friend of mine who was trained to be a Presbyterian minister. And we were walking through the text, we were talking about it together. And he said, "Josh, let me give you something that's going to give you a headache." Now, that's never something you want to hear from a friend. Foolishly, I said, "Okay, what is it?" He goes, "Think about it. Do you truly believe that Jesus holds all things together?" I said, "Absolutely, it's in the Word of God." He goes, "Good, so do I." He goes, "Do you believe that Jesus has to hold all people together?" I said, "Absolutely, it's in the Word of God." He said, "Good, so do I." And he said, "Now let me give you the headache. When Mary and Joseph held baby Jesus in their arms, the only reason they could hold baby Jesus was because Jesus was holding them together." Just think about that. In Him all things consist. That includes Mary. That includes Joseph. So when they held baby Jesus, it was only because Jesus was holding them. Now people can hear that and say, "Well, that's impossible. How could a mere baby do that?" And that's the whole point. Jesus is not a mere baby. He is God in the flesh, the creator and sustainer of all things. And what we see in the text is that Jesus, the one who made all things and keeps all things going, is the Jesus who came to this earth as a baby to grow up, to live a perfect life, and to be our rescuer. And we see that in verses 19 to 22. Jesus is the rescuer. So the Bible clearly tells us in these verses that by the work of Jesus, He is able to rescue us from our sins. Notice what the text says. That Jesus is able to make peace through the blood of His cross. Jesus makes peace through the blood of His cross. We should read that and we should pause. Make peace. To make peace implies that we naturally don't have peace. You make peace when there is a war. And Christ here is declared as the one who makes peace. So we have to ask the question, why do I need peace? Where is this war that I have? We see in the text that Jesus is the Redeemer. He is the rescuer of His people. And we have to ask the question, why do I need rescue? Why do I need a Redeemer? Well, to answer that, we need to think about what happened in the beginning. Back to when Jesus created the world. Remember, man and woman sinned against God. They rebelled against their Creator. We can look back at them and say, "How dare you?" But the problem is, we've been doing the exact same thing. We rebel against God. The reason we need peace and the reason we need rescue is because we have sinned against God. And it's our sin that Jesus came to deal with when He died on the cross. It was our sin that messed up the world. It was our sin that caused us to be cut off from God. And it was our sin that Jesus came to deal with. In 1 Timothy 1:15 it says, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." Jesus Christ, the one who made all things, sustains all things, came into this world to save, to rescue sinners. Now naturally all of us are sinners. By default we are sinners and we need a Saviour. Verse 21 describes our natural state when it says, "And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works." See, the Bible says we are enemies of God. We are born cut off from God. And as we progress through life, we're alienated from our Creator. As we progress through life, we show we're God's enemies. The sin that you and I commit is an act of defiance. It's an act of rebellion. It's an act of war. And we wave our fist at God, every single one of us. And we declare war upon God. We say we'll do things our own way. We are sinners by nature. Now you may disagree. Perhaps you don't think you were born a sinner. But be honest with yourself. God demands complete and total perfection. Are you perfect? I'm not. I'm certainly not. Normally I'd say, well, if you think I'm perfect, go ask my wife. She'll tell you different. But anyone who knows me for any length of time can quickly say Josh is far from perfect. None of us are perfect. We've all sinned. You might say, really, is sin that big a deal? Well, it took one act of rebellion to plunge the world into chaos, so yes, sin is a pretty big deal. You might say, well, I don't commit that many sins. Maybe I just commit three little sins a day. That's it, three sins, nothing major. Okay, let's just say you do commit three sins a day. In a year, that's about 1,000 sins. You look for 20, 20,000 sins. 40, 40,000 sins. 70, 70,000 sins. 80, 80,000 sins. We're not dealing with one or two little things. Sin is much like a credit card debt. It just keeps building and building and building. How many sins have you committed in your life? How many lies have you told? How many times have you looked with lust? How many times have you failed to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? We've all sinned. And that's what the text tells us. We're born cut off from God. We're alienated from God. We are enemies of God through our mind of wicked works. And because of our sin, we have declared war upon God, and the problem for us is that God will win that war. And as the victor over us, the Bible says, we deserve death and hell. It's what we all deserve. I deserve hell. You deserve hell. Because of our sin. And there's nothing I can do to change that. There's nothing you can do to change that. But there is good news. And the good news is that the Creator, the Sustainer, is the Christ who came to rescue us. Look again at verse 21 to 22. Listen very carefully to what Christ has done. And you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Jesus Christ has done the only thing possible to rescue sinners, to forgive sinners, and to end the war between God and man. What Jesus did is he went to the cross, and he paid the penalty our sin demanded. Our sin said, you deserve to die. It said, I deserve to die. But Christ on the cross died as a substitute for his people. He took the punishment in our place. He was condemned in my place. Jesus Christ is so kind towards sinners that he dies on the cross as a substitute for his people. He pays the penalty we should have paid. He bled and died for his people. But it doesn't finish there. Jesus doesn't just die and that's the end of the story. No, Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. He defeated sin and death. And now, because he has done all that, he can forgive us, he can transform us, and he can make us brand new. We can go from being God's enemy to being cut off from God to being on the road to hell to being a people that are described as being holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. God can do all that. Jesus has made peace through the blood of his cross. And it doesn't matter what sin you've committed, it doesn't matter how great it may be, Christ makes peace through the blood of his cross. Through the shedding of Christ's blood, he's able to cleanse us from all sin. But how do we go from enemies of God to having peace with God? Well, the Bible says we must repent. We must turn from our sin and we must turn to Jesus by faith. We must come to him admitting that we have sinned and then trust that he died for us and rose again. We must trust in the Lord Jesus. And the Bible says if we would do that, then we are forgiven. We're made brand new. We are no longer enemies of God. We can't earn this forgiveness. We can't purchase this forgiveness. It is freely given through Jesus. He is so loving. He is so kind. And that he does all this. He creates, he sustains, and he provides rescue for all those who would trust in him. Well, we started this sermon by asking, who is Jesus Christ? And we've seen that question answered in the scripture. Jesus is our creator, he is our sustainer, and he certainly can be our rescuer. He made all things, he keeps all things going, and he's able to rescue us from our sins. Who is Jesus Christ? Creator, sustainer, rescuer. But I'm not going to finish there. There's one more question I have to ask. And that question is this. Do you know the Jesus who is creator, sustainer, and rescuer? Do you know him? It's well and good for us to know these facts about Jesus, but these facts should drive us to respond. You cannot be indifferent to Jesus. You hear of who Jesus is and what he has done, and now you must decide if you will trust in him this very night or not. Will you trust in Jesus this evening? Do you know Jesus? The way in which you answer that question will determine where you are 1,000 years from now. We are all made to live forever somewhere, either in heaven with Christ, the creator, sustainer and rescuer, or in hell because of our sin. Do you know the Jesus of the Bible? Have you trusted in him? I'm not asking, have you been baptized? I'm not asking if you read your Bible. I'm not asking if you serve in the church or pray. I'm simply asking, do you know Jesus? Have you personally trusted in him for yourself? If you say, oh, no, I haven't. Or I don't think I have, or I'm not sure. Then tonight, this evening, trust in Christ. Come to him saying, Lord, I have sinned. Lord, I have done wrong and I rightly deserve hell. Please have mercy upon me. Jesus, thank you for dying for me and rising again. I want to trust in you. And if you would call upon Jesus, if you would trust in him, the Bible says the war will be ended. You'll have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. All your sin will be taken care of, all done away with. Your sin will be removed as far as the east is from the west. Lord Jesus is so loving and kind. He creates, he sustains, and he rescues. And for that we should worship him. We should come to him in repentance and faith, saying, Lord, I want to follow you. You truly are wonderful. Do you know the Jesus of the Bible? Are you trusting in him tonight? And if you say, yes, I am, then worship him. He is so great. But if the answer is no, then tonight, please, I plead with you, be reconciled to God. Trust in Christ. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Trust in Jesus, the creator, the sustainer, and the rescuer. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we do thank you for your word, that tonight we can read of you and discover more of who Christ is. Lord, help us to know you and to love you. May we who are believers tonight rejoice in the Saviour. May we celebrate Christ and declare his wonder that he created, he sustained, and he rescued us. Oh Lord, tonight may he be worshipped. But Lord, tonight if there be any here in the chapel or listening online who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, who have not trusted in Jesus for themselves, tonight, Lord, would you pursue them? Would you cause them to ask questions and say, have I trusted in the Saviour? And tonight, Father, we pray that you would draw them to Christ, that they would come saying, Lord, I need your rescue. I need your forgiveness. Please, Jesus, save me. Oh, Lord, we look to you knowing that salvation is of the Lord and that no man comes to the Son unless the Father draws him. So, Father, we ask tonight that you would draw people to yourself so that Christ might be glorified. We pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.